Good morning. Before I dive in this morning, I just want to give a quick shout out to our tech team and our sound and live stream team, because they're the ones that make it possible for us to all be here together and all together online. And I'm looking up there now. You can't see this. You might want to, you don't have to turn your heads, but I'm looking up there now and I see a bunch of new faces who have learned really quickly how to do all of this kind of stuff. And honestly, I really have no concept of how it all works, and so I'm really thankful that they do. So I just wanted to give them a little shout out. Yeah, let's give them a little clap, because even now I see like young adults and people from our youth group like learning how to do this stuff, and man, like I'm just so thankful for all of them. I know we all are. So today, we're going to be taking a little bit of a break from our conflict series that Mark spoke about last week, but we're going to be talking about something that's rather related. Last week, Mark talked about dealing with conflict. How do we deal with conflict as Christians? Because it happens. There's no way around it. How do we deal with it well? And actually, he brought up a really great point last week, and that point was that conflict actually can end up bringing things to the surface that we need to deal with, and that's true. It's almost like having a pimple. You know how pimples, like all the white, like gross stuff has to come to the surface in order for it to heal? It's almost like a zit that way. Conflict brings it all up to the surface so that it can pop, and then we can actually deal with the problem and things can actually start to heal. One of those things that conflict has brought to the surface for us in our culture and in our society over the last year especially, I think, has been over the area of truth. This has been, I think, a huge area of contention for us here at the church and even outside of the church in our general population. The truth has been politicized in a lot of ways. Mark kind of spoke about that even earlier when he was leading worship. Truth has been politicized. Truth has been contested. There are people who are out there calling people liars and fakes and different things like that. And so this area of truth has become a huge area of contention for all of us. And Mark even brought up last week about algorithms and social media and all of these things that shape the way that we think, shape the news that we hear. And while, you know, that is something that we could go into, I think, you know, overall, whether you're on social media or not, there's just this sense of discomfort. The sense of discomfort or the sense of uncertainty among us in the church and among us even as a nation. You know, how do we know, how do we discern that what we're reading is true? How do we know that that something is true or something is not? And along that line, how do we speak truth in a culture that talks about, you know, what's true for me may not necessarily be true for you? How do we speak truth in a culture where the truth is so widely contested? Now, that's something that as Christians, we need to be concerned about, because we are called to be a community that delights in the truth or rejoices in the truth, as Paul puts it in that famous passage of 1 Corinthians 13. Part of the way that we love people is in rejoicing in the truth together. So truth is crucial for us as Christians. It's not a negotiable part of our faith, and that's why it's so important. And that's why it's so hard that it feels like it's become so increasingly complicated over the last year. There's a well-known story in Scripture that many of us here may be familiar with, and even if you've never been to church before or listened to a sermon on this before, you might be familiar with it because it's quite well-known. It's about a man with power and influence who has a chance to have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, and he ends it with this, this profound question, you know, what is truth? What is truth? And the reason we're going to go through this passage today is because in some ways it's almost like a parable of how we're living in our times. It's almost like a story that speaks meaningfully to where we're at when it comes to truth in our culture as Christians today. And so we're going to be walking through this passage and gleaning some insights from the way that Pilate handled and talked to Jesus and the way that Jesus spoke to him. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. Therefore, Pilate entered the praetorium again and summoned Jesus and said to him, "You are the King of Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, it's kind of interesting that right off the bat, we see Jesus answering Pilate's first question with a question. How many people think that Pilate might have been a little bit annoyed by this? Does anybody get a little bit annoyed when someone answers your question with a question, right? Like, you know, did you unload the dishwasher? Well, did you unload the dishwasher? it can kind of be like, okay, well, why are you answering my question with a question? That's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus essentially goes, well, you know, when Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus goes, well, you know, where is this coming from? Where did this come from? Did you hear that about me? Or is this coming from you? Like, where is this coming from? And I think it's a good reminder for us of the fact that nobody comes to Jesus as a blank slate, not even Pilate, who is supposed to be this judge and kind of judge Jesus' character in this moment. Nobody comes to anything really as a blank slate or a clean slate. We are reminded of the fact that Jesus was actually the subject of a lot of divided opinions and a lot of the talk around town. And so depending on who you asked in the region that Jesus was living and ministering in, Jesus was either a Messiah or he was a blasphemer. He was somebody that was here to save the world, or he was someone who was here to lead everyone astray. And so depending on who you asked, that's the answer you would get: Messiah or blasphemer. And the reason for this is because a lot of people can look at the same facts, look at the same events, and yet come to very different conclusions because they have very different perspectives. It's a lot like this. When Christian and I first got married, we were talking about what we were going to do for Christmas Eve. I think it was our first or our second Christmas together as a married couple. And we started talking about what we were going to do for food for Christmas Eve, and so we couldn't come to a decision. Like, we have very different food tastes. If you have ever eaten with us, you know this. Okay, it's not that different. I'm exaggerating. He's looking at me like, why are you saying this? But so we would talk about, we would talk about what we were doing for Christmas Eve dinner. And finally, because Christian was kind of like, let's just make a decision, it's Christmas Eve, let's decide, he was like, well, why don't we go to M&M Meats and pick out some frozen things that each of us wants, and that way, you know, each of us can pick something that we like, and we can, you know, enjoy our Christmas Eve dinner together that way, and it's not a lot of work. And he noticed, when we went there, he noticed right away, he was kind of like, oh, you're not super excited about this, you're not super, you know, he thought that I would be. He thought that I'd be really excited about the fact that we get to choose, that we get to pick different things that we were going to eat. And he noticed that I wasn't. And so what we discovered through a long discussion and conversation, what we discovered is that for him, M&M Meats was actually a place that his family would go when it was time to buy food for a party or for a celebration. Right? So his family would go to M&M Meats, and it would be like a special treat, a special exciting thing for celebrations. Now, when my family, most of my experience with M&M Meats was that my mom would take me there to buy a whole bunch of frozen lunches because after her and my dad got divorced, she just didn't really have a lot of time to cook, and she just didn't really even want to cook. And so she would go and she would purchase a bunch of frozen meals and frozen lunches, and that's what I would take to school with me, and that's what we would eat for dinner. And so that's what M&M Meats was to me. Nothing against M&M Meats, nothing against the store, but it was just the experience that I had with it, the perception of it. I associated it with this really, you know, tumultuous time in my life. Now, that's not Christian's fault. That's not my mom's fault. That's not M&M Meats' fault. That's just the way that my perspective or my experiences were shaping my perceptions. And I think that's just kind of the way that it goes with a lot of things. A lot of us can look at the same event, look at the same facts, but have wildly different perspectives because of the way that our experiences have been with them. Like, think about church for a second. How many people do you know who have a really negative perception of church because of their experiences that they've had with church? And this is what was happening with Jesus. For example, Jesus would heal a crippled man on the Sabbath. And some people would look at that and they would go, wow, that's amazing. That's miraculous. He's definitely the Messiah. He's definitely the one that's coming to save us all, right? And then other people would look at that, the people who are concerned with religion being about following every rule, every law to the letter. And they would look at that and they go, yeah, well, he did that on the Sabbath. So he's a rule breaker, he's a blasphemer, and he's leading everybody astray. He's completely in the wrong. You can look at the same event and have vastly different perspectives. And so even here, Pilate is not a blank slate, and in fact, none of us are a blank slate. And that's why pursuing the truth actually takes humility. It takes humility. It takes us recognizing that we have biases, we have prejudices, we have things that shape our perspectives, and we have things that shape the way that we see things that are different from other people. It's in a way, it's recognizing our limitations, recognizing the limits of our perspectives, recognizing that we're human and we're not God, so we don't know everything and we can't see everything from every angle. And in fact, it's more honest for us to admit those biases than it is to pretend that we don't have them. It's more honest for us to admit that we have, you know, something that we want desperately to be true. It's honest for us to admit that we have those biases. It's not dishonest for us to say that we do. And that's why we have to be wary. Whenever somebody comes and writes, you know, some opinion article or creates a video on YouTube, you know, a 15-minute video saying, you know, this is everything that's wrong with our nation, or this is everything that's wrong with this, or whatever, like whatever else. And if they claim to be completely objective, we have to know that actually nobody can be completely objective. Nobody can be completely objective except God. And even then, I mean, he is for us, not against us, so is he really? He's always in our favor. But nobody can claim to be completely objective, and we're right to be wary of those who claim that they are. Pilate certainly wasn't. Pilate came, and you know, honestly, to Pilate's credit, he doesn't pretend like he doesn't have an agenda. Honestly, he doesn't pretend like he's here to, you know, have some soul-searching conversation with Jesus. He is a man with a mission, and that mission is, you know, do I hand you over to the Jews or do I not? Like, do I release you or do I keep you? You're kind of a troublemaker, so let's see. You know, let me ask you a few questions and figure this out. So Pilate certainly has an agenda, and he comes into it. You know, you can kind of see it in the way that he asks Jesus all of these questions. And when he asks this final question, he asks this final question of, you know, what is truth? What is truth? Commentators are actually quite split on what the tone of that question is. They're not sure whether, well, some people believe that he is saying this in kind of a philosophical, wistful, kind of rhetorical way, you know, like, well, what is truth? You know, he's just kind of asking because he's just wistful about it. And then other people would say that he was asking because he was trying to mock Jesus. He was trying to mock Jesus and say, you know, oh, well, what is truth? Like, what is truth? Like, in a way that just kind of derided what Jesus was saying. But regardless of what tone he was saying this in, regardless of the way he was saying or what his agenda was, right away after he leaves the question, he just leaves. Right after he says the question, he just decides to leave. He doesn't stick around to find out the answer. And this is the problem, is sometimes when we come into something with an agenda, sometimes when we come into something with our biases and we don't recognize them, we're not actually on the pursuit of truth. We're not actually pursuing the truth. We're pursuing an answer, a short, easy, and quick answer that's just going to prove that we're right and everyone else is wrong. Or we're coming to an issue, or we're coming to Jesus looking for things that validate us, or we're coming to get something out of Jesus that is easy, an answer that is easy, a solution that is quick, a quick fix. We're coming to Jesus with that in mind. And that keeps us from actually finding out what the truth is. That keeps us, that holds us back in our pursuit of truth, because the pursuit of truth takes patience. It takes patience. It takes commitment. This is my pet peeve. I'm going to share my pet peeve with you. There are people on social media, TikTok, YouTube, whatever. There are people who think that they can explain super complicated theological and sociocultural issues, they think they can explain it all in like a minute. They can explain the answer to all these crazy theological questions in a minute. Honestly, sometimes it is simple, and you can, you know, kind of give a sentence answer, whatever. Sometimes that's true. But on gray areas, areas that are really complex and things that require a lot of nuance, 1 minute is not going to cut it. 5 minutes is not going to cut it. Scholars and philosophers don't write books that are like 1,000 pages long because it can be answered in 5 minutes. That's the reality. But some people treat issues like they can be talked about, like they can be explored fully in 5 minutes. And that's dishonest, in my opinion. It's dishonest to oversimplify. It's dishonest to paint everything with a broad brush. Sometimes things are simple, but sometimes we're oversimplifying. And so I would warn you, if you're looking at something online, a warning for all of us, if we're looking at something online that offers answers that are too quick, too easy, too simple, especially for complex issues, we have to be careful because pursuing the truth takes patience, and it takes commitment, and it takes time. And we can't just go to Jesus and look for whatever, you know, quick fix we're looking for. That's not the way it works. Now, Pilate's not the only one in this story that gives us some insight on, you know, what keeps us from pursuing truth well. So we're going to keep reading in verses 39 to 40, well, the last half of 38 to 40. After saying this, he, Pilate, came out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no grounds at all for charges in his case. However, you have a custom that I release one prisoner for you at the Passover. Therefore, do you wish that I release for you the king of the Jews?" And so they, which is to say the people, the Jews, shouted again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a rebel. Now, it's kind of shocking. Well, maybe it's not. If you've read the whole story of John, it's not. But you know, from our perspective, it's a little bit shocking that these Jewish religious leaders, these people who were so invested in Israel and in God's purposes or in God's will, what they thought was God's purposes and God's will for them, it's shocking that they decide to choose a rebel over someone like Jesus, over a teacher, over someone who'd been healing and feeding people. It's a little bit shocking, in line with their character in John, but from our perspective, a little bit shocking. And it's quite telling. What it is, it tells us something, I think, about how we approach the pursuit of truth sometimes. See, Barabbas represented a road. Jesus and Barabbas really represented two different ways of approaching change, of handling difficult things, of handling challenges. Barabbas represented this road of power, of violence, of might is right, take what's yours by force. He represented the road of riots and of uprisings, and that's exactly who he was. He was the kind of person who would stir up conflict and stir things up in order to make trouble for the powers that be. He represents this idea, this way that said, take it by force. Take what's yours by force. Stand up for yourself. And that was Barabbas's, that was what Barabbas represented. Now Jesus represented this whole other way, and it's understand, it was a hard to swallow way. He represented the way of laying down your rights. He was telling everyone that if you wanted to be a part of the kingdom of God, you had to turn the other cheek, you had to lay down your rights, you had to welcome people that you didn't like, you had to love your enemies, you had to give generously, even to those who are taking from you. And so actually, when we consider these two ways that people, you know, that the people of Israel were faced with choosing between, we understand why they chose Barabbas. They were so in love with their glory days. They were so in love with this idea of, you know, having power again, having influence again, having wealth and prosperity again. They were so invested in this idea that they were willing to get their hands dirty with people like Barabbas in order to get there. And that's why they chose Barabbas. Because the people trusted Barabbas's way over Jesus's way. And this brings us to the relationship between truth and trust. Truth and trust. Truth and trust are intertwined in incredible ways, and we wonder sometimes, you know, why people listen to things that seem so obviously untrue. It's because someone that they trusted told them that. It's because they trusted someone who said that, and they took their word for it and not yours. truth and trust. We believe the people that we trust. And when we come to issues, when we come to challenges and problems and things, you know, we're faced with uncertainty. More often than not, we as human beings choose to trust our ways rather than Jesus's way. We choose to trust in the way that, you know, seems safe, the way that, you know, other people do things. We trust in the way that seems least costly to us, rather than the ways that Jesus actually calls us to. We trust our ways more than God's ways. And I think this affects our ability to actually be a good truth teller, be people who can actually share the truth and have people listen to us. This affects our ability to do that. We often wonder what it would take for people to listen to us, what it would take for, you know, our friends to take our advice, for our moms or our dads to listen to us when we give them, you know, when we tell them to do something, what it would take for our adult children to listen to us when we, you know, when we try to help them determine their path forward. We wonder what it would take for people to listen to us. And the answer to that question is trust. It's trust. If people don't trust you, it doesn't matter how true what you're saying is. If they don't trust you, they're not going to listen to you. And that's the reality. Now, sometimes they can prove themselves to be, you know, you can prove yourself to be someone of trust, worthy of trust, and people don't listen to you anyway. I mean, when we look at the scriptures, we see that Jesus was incredibly worthy of people's trust, but people didn't listen to him anyway, and that's why they choose, you know, Barabbas. But throughout scripture, we see that Jesus was incredibly worthy of trust. He was worthy of trust. You could trust him. You could trust him with so many different things, in so many different times of your life. I think about some of the stories that we know from scripture. When you're hungry, you know, you can trust Jesus because he feeds people. He feeds a whole crowd of people with just loaves and fishes, a few loaves and fishes. You can trust Jesus with your hunger. When you're afraid and you're in a boat and you're stuck and you're in the middle of a storm, you can trust Jesus because he's sleeping and still he has power over the storm to calm the storm down. And when you're dragged out in front of people in order to be stoned to death in the middle of an episode of hurt and humiliation, when you're feeling hurt and humiliated in front of a crowd of people, you can trust Jesus to fight for you. You can trust Jesus to advocate for you. And even when it seems like Jesus is not there, even when it seems, you know, when he's tucked away behind a tomb for 3 days and there's a huge rock and guards stationed right in front of it, you can still trust Jesus to show up against all odds and say, here I am, and let me give you what you need for the days ahead. Let me give you my spirit for the days ahead. I will be with you. You can trust Jesus, and that's the message of the scriptures over and over again. You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus even when things seem uncertain and even when things that you're facing seem like they're too much. You can trust Jesus. Now, the issue is that Christians have not always been trusted to be like Jesus. And that's why people like Gandhi have said things like, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. That's why people like Gandhi, and I'm sure that all of us in this room, all of us watching online, have heard some variation of this. I like Jesus, but I'm not so sure about Christians. I like Jesus, but this is what Christians did to me. I like the idea of Jesus, but the people who represent him have just failed me. They failed me. We haven't earned the right to speak truth into people's lives. We haven't earned the right to speak truth to people that we love because we haven't first earned their trust. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you've heard this story before, I apologize, but it's one of my favorite stories of earning trust. One time when I was an intern at a church, a lady showed up that had been coming to our church for a long time. It was a different church, not this church, but she showed up and one day she showed up completely bald. She had shaved all of her hair off. And I went over to her and I'm like, man, you look great. Because she did. She looked really fierce. It suited her. But I was like, you know, what made you decide to shave your head? What made you decide to shave off all your hair? And she said, well, I have a friend who has terminal cancer And she, I've been trying to share the gospel with her for years and years and years. And she never listened to me. She never wanted to hear it. So when she showed up for chemotherapy, I showed up at the hospital with her and I shaved my head because she was really worried about how she was going to look. So I decided to, I felt the Holy Spirit telling me to shave my head. And when she saw that my head was shaved, she said, okay, tell me about your Jesus. I remember that because sometimes it's not shaving your head. Sometimes it's just giving a cup of water. Sometimes it's just packing a school lunch. Sometimes it's just being kind to people who walk by. Sometimes it's just not yelling at someone in the grocery store and being kind to the people who've been working overtime in a pandemic. Sometimes it's choosing to be gracious online in comment threads and on Twitter and on Instagram. Sometimes it's choosing to take the high road. Sometimes it's choosing to be kind and gracious and to think the best of people. But I think the reality is that every time we do something that earns people's trust, we earn a way in to share the truth. We earn a way in to share the gospel. We earn a way in to tell people the truth, which is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. So church, today as we gather and we talk about, you know, we gather around the man who said, the man and the God who says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's be people who earn the right to share the truth with people because of the way that we earn their trust first. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the fact that you are good. You are good, and in you there is no lie, there is no deception, there is no falsehood. You are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, help us to be people who earn trust, who are trustworthy, so that we are able to share your truth, share who you are with the people around us. Help us to be people who engage, who don't disengage, and who choose your way over Barabbas' way. Help us to not be so concerned with our rights that we forget to choose your way each and every single day. And thank you so much, Lord, that even when we mess up in this regard, even when we fail in this regard, Lord, you help us. You help us. You pick us back up. You forgive us. And you help us to try again each and every single hour, each and every single minute and second. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we'll see you next week.